Basically, Arjuna just said, "You see me in my pajamas." That was basically the introduction, which is true. Because when I go to Eretz Yisrael, I usually crash by the Michelles for too long. So, just for my willing shlita, Arjuna, so many other amazing leaders of Camp Hask, and you're all leaders of Camp Hask. It's awesome to be back. I think this is the seventh year that I've had this chus to come on a Thursday night to speak to you. And it doesn't get old. It really doesn't get old. I was talking to a Rosh Yeshiva this week, and he has a son who's in a different camp, a camp that in some ways is similar to this camp. And he said to me, after spending a day watching his son's counselors take care of the campers, he said to me, Moshe Tzvi, I had the following thought. He said that when the Satmar Rebbe came to Eretz Yisrael, and he did on several occasions, someone came to the Satmar Rebbe when he was leaving and asked the Satmar Rebbe, Rabbi Yoel, Teitelbaum, for a bracha. And Rabbi Yoelish gave him a bracha, and the person said with tears in their eyes, Rebbe, when you leave Eretz Yisrael, when you're no longer here, Rebbe was going back to America, he said, who are we going to get a bracha from? Who's going to give us a bracha? So it's a famous thing. I see some people smiling. They know the story. The Satmar Rebbe said, you don't need a bracha for me. Find a Jew who has numbers on his arm. Find a Jew in the Beis Medrash. That's one version. Who's putting on tefillin. You see the numbers on his arm, and he's still putting on tefillin. Other versions say, just find a Jew even if he's not putting on tefillin. A Jew who went through the war. A Jew who suffered for being a Jew. And get a bracha from that person. I promise you, the Satmar Rebbe said, that individual's bracha is greater than any bracha that I can give. That's what the Satmar Rebbe told a Yid in Eretz Yisrael who was worried, who am I going to get a bracha from when my Rebbe is not around me? So this Rosh Hashiva went to visit his son, who has Down syndrome, is in a camp. And he said when he was leaving the camp, and he was thinking about the unbelievable amount of effort that the counselors make for the children, he said to himself, you know, I'm looking at some of these counselors who day and night are giving themselves with Mesiras Nefesh for their fellow Jews. And he said it means sometimes carrying people, and it means taking care of them in all sorts of very delicate ways. And he said, I looked at some of the young men, it's an all-boys camp, he said, I looked at some of the young men, the counselors, and some of them had scrapes on their arms, cuts on their arms. He said some of them even had bite marks on their arms from needing to restrain some of the campers who are more difficult at times. And he said he couldn't stop thinking about that story of the Satmar Rebbe. He said, I saw Jews who had marks on their arm, obviously l'havdil, very different, but also very similar. It's a mark of distinction, it's a mark of a Jew who's willing to go ad hasof for being a Jew. And he said, he went over, this Rosh Yeshiva was a distinguished person, he went over to some of the counselors who he saw had these marks on their arms, the Mesiras Nefesh for Klal Yisrael, and said, give me a bracha, because the marks on your arm are an indication that your bracha is worth more than anything I can get by any other rabbi or by any other person. And I say that very seriously to each and every one of you. I don't come to offer bracha, I come to receive bracha from people who've earned it in more ways than I know, more ways than most people know. And just to be able to be here to say thank you to you for your Mesiras Nefesh, for your dedication day and night, in every aspect, ruchnias and gashmias, physically, emotionally, every bit of yourself is given over to your campers, and it's an amazing thing. And therefore, I hope that I'll be the recipient of your bracha. So bless me, give me a bracha when you have a chance on the way out. So Judah said, it's Shabbos Nachmu. We know it's Shabbos Nachmu. We don't know exactly what that is, but we know it's Shabbos Nachmu. And the question the Jew has, it's like I think about every year Shabbos Nachmu, is what really changed after Tisha B'Av? What's different? Did anything happen? I told my son the other week, because I'm a crazy father, I said to my 3.5-year-old son Yaakov in the car, you'll meet him over Shabbos, God willing. He asked me, he said, Daddy, can you put on Uncle Maishi? So I said, no, Yaakov, we can't listen to Uncle Maishi because we don't have a Beis HaMikdash. As if that's a normal explanation for a 3.5-year-old. So he's Mekabalit. For whatever reason, he was willing to go with it. And then, last Shabbos afternoon, I pulled out a Mishnayis with some pictures of the Beis HaMikdash. And I was showing my kids pictures of the Beis HaMikdash, what it looks like. So Yaakov says to me, Daddy, we have the Beis HaMikdash? I said, no, not yet. I said, soon we'll have the Beis HaMikdash. So he says, and then we can listen to Uncle Maishi? I said, yes, and then we can listen to Uncle Maishi. Then we'll be able to listen to Uncle Maishi. I won't be able to listen to Uncle Moshe. You know what changed after Tisha B'Av? My son woke up the morning after Tisha B'Av. He said, Daddy, now we have the Beis Hamikdash. And no, and like, stop asking because I don't know exactly when it's going to happen. I heard some construction workers on the street outside. I hear something. Okay, I also hear something and I know it's not the Beis Hamikdash. So what changed? What changed that all of a sudden, Shabbos Nachamu, a big Nechama? What changed? Rabbi Tzimachlis used to say when people would complain to her, I daven and nothing changes, nothing happens. So Rabbi Tzimachlis said, there's a lot of things in life that just because you don't see the change doesn't mean that it's not happening. For example, the earth happens to be spinning right now at a very fast speed, and none of us feel that, none of us perceive that, none of us are able to internalize that. Even though scientifically we can go online and can read about it, if you're close to the equator, it's spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. You don't feel that in your daily life. Rabbi Tzimachlis said, we do a lot of things as Jews, and we don't think that the next Mishnah is going to change us, or the next word of tefillah is going to change us. Or the next kind word that we share with another person changes us. But that's not true. There are things that are changing even if we don't see it with our own eyes. Tisha B'Av comes and goes, and we sometimes think nothing changed. Things change. Let's be makabel, whether we understand it or not, but the tzaddikim tell us things have changed. Things have progressed. We're closer than we were before Tisha B'Av Tavshin Ayin Ches. I'll tell you a nice thing I started doing 6 years ago. Every year after Tisha B'Av, I take my kinos and I write on the inside cover, used for the last time, and I write the year. Used for the last time, I use this for the last time, Tavshin Ayin Gimel. Used for the last time, Tavshin Ayin Dal. Used for the last time, Tavshin Ayin X. So you say, Moshe, see, if you're such a believer, so just throw it out already. And I put it in shames. It's an art scroll, not giving it away so fast. You know, it cost me a couple of bucks. A little paper back home. So I wrote, used for the last time, Tavshin Ayin Ches. And I hold on to it so that one day, when Mashiach becomes reality, I'll be able to show my children, look, we thought in Tavshin Ayin Gimel, we thought in Tavshin Ayin Dal, we thought in Tavshin Ayin Hay. And every year we thought, we thought, we thought. And as I take my children to the Beis Hamikdash one day, they'll say, Daddy, you know, what was Tisha B'Av? What did it used to be before it was a big yom? What was life like when we didn't have a Beis Hamikdash? We have to believe that Tisha B'Av Tavshin Ayin Ches did something. Something changed. Things are changing in the world. But there's still a feeling that we have, and it's what I want to talk a little bit about tonight, a feeling that what changed? What happened? We're overjoyed. Shabbat, a candy tish with 100 pounds of candy. Of course I signed up for this Shabbos. 100 pounds of candy. It's gewaltig. It's going to be a sweet Shabbos, as every Shabbos in Camp Haskins. But what changed? We're left with a feeling after Tisha B'Av that we failed again. We didn't bring Mashiach. At least not that I know of. We didn't build the Beis Hamikdash, at least not that I know. So I want to try to understand, what are we feeling? What's the joy? What's the simcha? What's the nechama? What's the nechama that we feel on Shabbos Nachum? Is that a reasonable question to ask? Yes? Okay, so let's explore it together. The truth is, Rav Judah got me started with this shiur. 3 years ago, Rav Judah gave a shiur during the 9 days. It's on YU Torah, you can check it out. It's called Joy and Brokenness, an Intro to the 9 Days. Joy and Brokenness, an Intro to the 9 Days. Tonight's shiur, we'll call it Joy and Brokenness, an Outro to the 9 Days. Joy and Brokenness means that sometimes a Jew has to understand that happy things and sad things, joyous things, and not yet such joyous things, are all interwoven together. And when a Jew wants to be real, which we're going to try to do tonight, when we talk real, it's okay for us to say that things are good and things are not good all at the same time. I want to talk about that as a theme in life, because that's what life is. Life has some very joyous moments, life has some very broken moments. Rav Moshe Weinberger, who Judah said had the Beis Medrash at the schuss of hosting today for a few minutes, snuck in. Rav Weinberger said this past year on Tisha B'Av, beginning of this week, Rav Weinberger said that one of his balavatim, someone from his shul, admitted to him a couple weeks ago, said, Rebbe, you know what, I look forward to Tisha B'Av every year. So Weinberger said, you look forward to, what kind of Jew looks forward to Tisha B'Av? So this fellow said to Rav Weinberger, I look forward to Tisha B'Av because I feel that it's maybe one of the only days in the calendar year where we're really honest. Where we can talk straight. It's true, no? There is something that feels really good on Tisha B'Av where we can cut the nonsense and we can just, you know, we can just talk straight. We can talk about what we're doing right, we can talk about what we're doing wrong, and we can be honest. We can talk straight with the Kodesh Baruch Hu on Tisha B'Av. We can talk straight with ourselves on Tisha B'Av. And this fellow said in the very honest way, Rav Weinberger was Mekabel. that it's good, yes, it's good for Jews to talk straight. I'm not so much older than everyone in this room. But the little bit that I am older than some of the counselors here, I feel that as life goes on, we just have to learn, we have to talk straight. We have to be honest about the way things are. You know, not, God forbid, to take away from an experience that you've had, Shana Aleph, Shana Bet. But sometimes we see Yiddishkeit, we see life, it's very black and white. And the lemaisa of life, you talk to people who are a couple years older than you, there's a lot of gray, there's a lot of nuance, there's a lot of fabric to life. And there's a lot of things that are interwoven with each other, and learning how to handle all of that in an honest way is a big part of what life is about. There was a great Jew, maybe you've never heard his name, maybe some of you have, his name was Remendel Kaplan. Remendel Kaplan was a beautiful, beautiful Yid, a Rebbe who came over from Europe. He was a Talmud originally, born in Baranovich in 1913. And he escaped the Nazis, Baruch Hashem. He came to Chicago. He's a Rebbe in Chicago for a number of years. Then was a Rebbe in the Philadelphia Yeshiva. Passed away in 1985. I was born in 1981. I never knew him. But I've read about him and I've heard about him. And he was an amazing educator. And this Remendel Kaplan once shared the following insight. It's a tremendous insight into life. Remendel Kaplan had three questions which are really one question. Three questions which are really one question, and it's very fitting for us to think about it in these days in between, somewhere trapped between the world of Tisha B'Av and the world of Nachman. And by the way, our world, not only during this week, in general, is somewhere between the world of Tisha B'Av and the world of Nachman. Remendel Kaplan said, Chazal tell us, the Gemara tells us, that when good things happen, you make a bracha. What's the bracha? Hatov v'hametiv. When bad things happen, lo aleinu, we make a bracha, baruch dayan ha'emes. In the future, says the Gemara, we're only going to make the bracha of hatov ha'metiv. So Remendel Kaplan said, we're from Jews. We're believing Jews. We're gamzu l'tova Jews. We're kol ma'ad avi rachmano l'tav avid Jews. God is good. I learned it in the first line of the Derech Hashem of the Ramchal. Hashem is good, and he made a world because good people want to do good things. That's what all of you are dedicating your summer to doing. So if Hashem is good, and we know that Hashem is good, so why can't I say Hatov HaMeitiv on everything now? Why do I have to wait until the future, lost in love, we're going to say Hatov HaMeitiv? Right now, I can't say that bracha. I have to say, no, Baruch Dayana Emes is the best I can say. Why? Gamzu L'Tova. Someone dies? Baruch Hatov HaMeitiv, Gvaldik. Hashem, you know what you're doing. I don't understand. Why do I have to say a bracha that's, you know, that shows that I think this is bad? I know this is good. I know this is good. I learned that it's good. I read it in a book. This is good. Question number one. Question number two. Said Remendel Kaplan, a Jew sits down and enjoys a nice meal. And afterwards you thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say, thank you Hashem for the delicious meal. Thank you HaKadosh Baruch Hu not only for giving me food, who knows say lechem l'chol basar. Baruch atah Hashem hazon es hakol. Hashem, you sustain everyone. So said Remendel Kaplan, so why do I need to eat a meal to bench? I see my friend eating a meal. Baruch atah Hashem azal asakol. Hashem, you give food to all people. Why do I have to eat in order to bench? To acknowledge the fact that Hashem sustains all human beings and all creatures. Question number two. Question number three, said Remendel Kaplan, you can add a lot of questions to his list. The Gemara in Kedushin talks about how Rav Yosef used to stand up when his mother would come into the room and say, I'm standing for the Shechina. So that's a simple question. Why don't we stand for any Jewish mother who walks into the room? If a Jewish mother is invited into the Shechina, why does one only stand for one's own mother, according to Halacha? Many mothers are uncomfortable with that. They'll tell you, I'm ochel on my covenant, don't stand for me, it's weird. Right? But that's the letter of the law. We stand for a parent. So why do you only stand? Why do Rav Yosef only stand for his own mother? If he acknowledges that a Jewish woman is the embodiment of the Shechina, so stand up for every Jewish woman, every Jewish mother who walks into the room. And Remendel Kaplan said he got the answer to all three of these questions at a conference he attended after World War II. Again, he survived the war with his family. He said he went to a conference on Jewish suffering. People commenting on Jewish suffering. And he said there were two speakers who spoke back to back. One was a righteous Gentile named Pierre von Kassin, who had written a lot about the suffering of the Jewish people during the Holocaust. He got up and he gave a nice speech and it was well received. It was well put together. And he said after this Gentile speaker who shared very meaningful reflections on the suffering of the Jewish people, a second speaker Reuven Dafni got up. Reuven Dafni was an Israeli Jew, was born actually in Hungary, was in Eretz Yisrael around the time of the war, left Eretz Yisrael, parachuted into Europe to fight for his fellow Jewish people alongside the partisans. And he got up and he spoke, and he wasn't as polished a speaker, but he blew everyone away. And Reuven looked up and said, why? Why do people love Daphne's speech so much more than von Kassin's speech? And it was very pushy. Because von Kassin was writing as an outsider, writing history, writing the theoretical suffering of a people that he had nothing to do with, that he could only look at as an outside observer. Reuven Dafni left Eretz Yisrael to go fight for Klal Yisrael. He was sharing his own experience. It wasn't something that he read in the book, it wasn't something that he researched, it wasn't something that he had heard about secondhand. It was something that he lived. It was something that who he was. And Reb Mendel Kaplan said that what does it mean to live a meaningful life as a Jew? It's not about living a life based on what we know, based on what we've read, based on what we've heard. It's about based on what we feel and based on what we've experienced. It's based on what we've gone through. Libi Omerli, like Rashi says in one place in Chumash. What does your heart tell you? What's your experience? Are you talking about your Yiddishkeit based on something you read in the book? Something that you heard in the shir? Are you being honest about what you feel? Is it a reflection of who you are? And Reb Mendel Kaplan said, that's the answer. That's the Pashut answer to all three questions. Why does a person stand up for one's own parent and not someone else's parent? Because I know, in theory, that every parent is great and they did a great thing for another person, but I don't feel it the same way I need to have a karsa toh for my own parents. Why do I bench when I eat, not when I watch someone else enjoying a good burger? Because let's be honest, I can only really say, Hashem, you take care of people, when I feel that my stomach is filled. That's honest, that's a reflection of my experience. And said Reb Mendel Kaplan, why do we say Baruch Dayana Amos? Why do we sit on the floor in Tisha B'Av? Why don't we celebrate? Knowing that there's going to be a future where everything's going to be clear to us, that it's all good. Hatov Amitiv. Because that's not honest, as Reb Mendel Kaplan. It's not honest for us to say Hatov Amitiv on everything right now. Because let's be honest, some things in life really hurt. Some things in life are really painful. And it's not a contradiction to being a really good, dedicated, believing from Jew to say, this is hard. This is not so simple. What I'm going through is difficult. Of course, I also know that it's good. Because Hashem only does good. But it's okay for me to say, Baruch Dayan Emes. It's okay for me to say, I'm not yet ready to openly declare, Hatov HaMitav. Reb Mendel Kaplan practiced what he preached. He once sent a note, someone was going to the Kotel. And Reb Mendel Kaplan said, can you take a note along for me? And he dictated to this fellow a note that he should write it down, to deliver a little kvittel to put in the Kotel. He said, can you write down for me, if you don't mind, can you write down, I want health for my family, I want nachas for my children, and I also want it to be for myself a good year of Torah growth, of Torah learning. And he said to the fellow, I know what you're going to ask. You're going to say, shouldn't Torah be the first thing on the list? Shouldn't my aspirations for growth in Torah, a year of learning, shouldn't that be the first thing on the list? That's probably what you're wondering. I'm come out of Rosh Hashiva. I filled in for Elchanan Wasserman when he went to America to collect money. I filled in for him in Europe, in Baranovich. I took over this year. He knew a thing or two about learning, remember. So he says, you're probably wondering why the first thing on my list is such a balabatish request, like, you know, everyone should be healthy. Reb Mendel said, you know why it's the first thing on my list? Because that's what I really want. More than I want to be able to continue to grow in my learning, I want my family to be healthy. And when you go to the Kaisel, you say honest things. You don't stand at the wall. You don't stand in that makom ha'ashras ha'shechina, face-to-face encounter with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, so to speak. And you start saying things that you read in the book. You tell Hashem what's really in your heart. First and foremost, I want my kids to be healthy. I want my children to then give me nachas. They should be good, from Jewish children. And if there's still time for me to grow in my avodas Hashem, I should learn well. I should continue to know Baba Basra a little better this year than last year. And Hashem, if you're willing to give me that also, I wouldn't mind having that as well. My friends, what I'm trying to present to you is a heter for us to be humans. A heter for us to be human beings. We want to be good from Jews, and we should want to be good from Jews, striving from Jews. But it's not a contradiction to being a mamin in Kutcher Brichu to allow ourselves to be humans and to be able to talk honestly about things that are difficult in life. I loved the magnet that the Chavetz Chaim Heritage Foundation gave out this year. Anyone see it? It's great. I picked it up in shul, it's on my fridge. but it's one that I feel like it resonated in a different way. No, there's all the good ones about not speaking lashon hara. I thought this one was even more like more straight, more to the point. Is what it says. Be kind. Everyone you meet has a challenge you know nothing about. Be kind. Everyone you meet has a challenge you know nothing about. Really? Even the person who has the perfect life? Yes. The person who you perceive as having a perfect life doesn't have a perfect life. They have some very significant challenges. And you don't know anything about that. And it's really hard for them. And their life is also caught somewhere between Tisha B'Av and Shabbos Nachamu. Between Atova, Meitiv, and Baruch Dayana Amos. And it's okay for us to admit that and to be honest about that. There was a book that was on the New York Times bestsellers list for 13 years. For 694 weeks. Written by an American psychiatrist, M. Scott Peck. The book's called The Road Less Traveled, and it starts with the following three words. Life is difficult. He happened to have a pretty crazy life. He couldn't get his own life together. But his book resonated with people because it stayed on the New York Times bestseller list for 13 years. And it started with the following teaching. Life is difficult. And people wanted to read that book because it was real. It spoke to them. It spoke to their experience. So if I ask you, I stop you on the street on a regular day and I say, Nu, how's life? How are things going? Baruch Hashem, things are good. Okay, good. You gave me the right answer. Now let's talk. How are things going? What's going on? Let's talk honest. Let's talk straight. Is everything perfect in the world? Is it okay for us who believe that Hashem runs the world to admit that sometimes life is difficult? Is that okay to say? Are we prepared to admit that we're halachically allowed to not yet say Hatova native openly because we're just not there yet? That's okay. And when we acknowledge that, when we're okay with that, when we can talk on those terms, it becomes much easier. It becomes much easier to just be true to ourselves. It becomes easier to be a good Jew. What's the avoda of a Jew in the world today? What's the avoda of a Jew coming out of a Tisha B'Av where he didn't build a Beis HaMikdash? What's the Shabbos Nachamu of that? Why do we read Parshas Ve'eschanan this Shabbos? So there's a very famous, life is difficult, it's a nice phrase, M. Scott Peck, Shkaya. Very lovely way to begin your book. There's a very famous phrase in this week's parasha, I'm sure you're familiar with it. Tell me if you know this one. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Are you familiar with that one? What are we saying? What is Kabbalah Sol Malchus Shemayim? What are we saying? What's the most basic declaration of I am a Jew? What am I saying? Am I saying Baruch Hashem, everything's great, everything's fine? There's no problems. I don't need to talk to anyone about anything. I'm doing great. I never struggle. We like to put that on the surface. Shema Yisrael, listen deeply. Listen deeply. The tzaddikim say, you know who we're saying Shema Yisrael to? We're talking to the Yisrael inside of ourselves. Listen up, Jew. You're talking to yourself. It's not a declaration for the world. You're saying it to yourself. Shema Yisrael. Jewish person. With a Jewish neshama, listen to yourself for a second. Slow down a little bit and listen to yourself for a second. Hashem, Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Hashem Yudke Vavke, the name of Hashem, always being good. Elokeinu Midas Hadin. Hashem who beat us up and burns our Beis HaMikdash. Hashem Echad, it's all one. And I'm going to dedicate my life to trying to reconcile, to figure out how do I put those pieces together. Life is going to be difficult, it's going to be hard, but it's also going to be great. It's geschmack to be a Jew. I can say that and mean it. And at the same time, at the very same time, I can say it's also sometimes really hard to live the life that a Kodesh Baruch Hu wants from us. It's okay for me to be honest about that. That's the world. That's Parshas Ve'eschanan. That's the world between, again, Tisha B'Av and Shabbos Nachamu. That's the world between Korban Bayasheni and the third Beis HaMikdash. And when a person is able, in their own life, to say, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, to admit in a day in the life of a Jew, there was some Yudke Vavke, there was some revealed good in my life. There was some Elokeinu, there were some tough times in my life. It was a tough day. I'm not a wimp because I'm willing to admit it was a tough day. I shed some tears today. I felt really down today. I made some mistakes today. To be able to say in my own words, Shema Yisrael, Hashem, I saw the good, Elokeinu, there were some tough times, Hashem Echad. And I'm putting the pieces together. And I'm not going to deny either one of them. I'm going to acknowledge the good. I'm going to acknowledge the difficulty. And I'm going to do it all with a sense of awareness of you, Kodesh Baruch Hu. That's saying Shema in your own words. That's Kabbalah Sol Malchus Shemayim in your own words. Isn't that so beautiful? Isn't that so real? Instead of just the quick, Baruch Hashem, everything's good. It's not always good. It's not always good. It's not always so easy. Life is difficult. And when we admit that to ourselves, we become healthier people. We're able to find the good amidst some of those challenges that we go through over the course of our life. There was a tzaddik, his name was Rav Shlomo Leib Lentsha. One of the tzaddikim, one of the lesser known tzaddikim of Hasidus. This Rav Shlomo Leib Lentsha once said to a group of his Hasidim, he said, you know, Olam Hazeh, not the real thing. This world is not even worth one sigh, one groan, one caress. This world is nothing. Olam Haba. This world is not even worth one cry, one sigh, one groan, one krech. This world is nothing. It was on Sukkot when he shared this with his chassidim. He went to the sukkah a little bit later that day. It was very crowded in the sukkah. People wanted to be by the tzaddik. And as people were packing into the sukkah, someone stepped on his foot, on the tzaddik's foot. And he let out a cry. He let out a sigh. Oi! Stepped on my foot. So one of the chassidim is crazy. Had the guts to say, Rebbe, you told us earlier today that the whole world is not worth one cry, one sigh. And we just heard you cry, you groaned. Right? We heard you give out a press. So this Rav Shlomo Leib said, he said, it's true, the world is not worth a sigh. The world is not worth a groan. There's nothing in this world to cry. Hashem is all good, nothing to cry over. But when a Jew is in pain, you cry. When someone steps on your foot, it hurts. You don't have to pretend that it doesn't. It's a deep teaching, no? To be able to say, of course I know Hashem runs the world. Of course everything is good. If Mashiach didn't come, of course we can have a Shabbos Nachman. We can stuff our faces with candy. Compliments of Camp Hass. We can do that. Right? And we can also be sad. We can also still be sad after Tisha B'Av that we don't want to be Samikdash. And we're not okay. We're not 100% okay. And we're going to swing back and forth as we read in this week's Parsha, Shema Yisrael, Hashem, Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. We're going to try to find a way to put it all together. Kadosh Baruch Hu gave us this year a training course, an unbelievable training course. Hashem has a good sense of humor. You know what Hashem did this year? Tisha B'Av fell out on Shabbos, if you remember that Shabbos. The ninth of Av fell out on Shabbos. Hashem, well, come on, what am I supposed to feel on a Shabbos that's also Tisha B'Av? So on the one hand, it's Gevaldik Shabbos. Shabbos Chazon is a Gevaldik Shabbos. The Tzaddikim say it's the greatest Shabbos of the year. Shabbos comes and knocks out Tisha B'Av. But the truth is that's not true. Because even in halacha, there still are some halachos that reflect that it's not a regular Shabbos. You can eat a nice shalosh shudas, you don't need to do the masekas and on the floor. But there are certain areas of halacha, delicate areas of halacha, where we show restraint even on Shabbos Tisha B'Av. And there are poskim who say we change the way that we learn on Shabbos Tisha B'Av. So which is it? Is it Shabbos? Is it Tisha B'Av? What a weird combination. What a strange mix of feelings. Why would Hashem do that? What am I supposed to feel when it's a Shabbos and it's a Tisha B'Av? Maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying that within Tisha B'Av there's some Shabbos, and within the Shabbos moments of your life there's some Tisha B'Av. Maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu was training us to realize Shabbos Chazon, if you're a person of deep vision, then it's not black and white. It's never all Hatov HaMeidim, it's never all Baruch Dayan HaEmes. Life in this world as we know it, the life that we've been given, a neshama and a guf, is somewhere in between. It's some crazy combination of Shabbos and Tisha B'Av. It's some strange merger of Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And to be able to be a deep person to see it that way, that's what Hashem wants from us. That's honest living, that's real life. That's what it's about, my friends. We don't have to pretend, we don't have to feel bad if we're having a tough day. We don't feel I need to be bigger than that. It's okay to say I'm having a tough day. Hashem, I invite you to help me a little bit more because I'm acknowledging, I'm being honest that I'm having a tough day. It's still Hashem Achar. But it's Hashem and it's Elokeinu and it's Shabbos and it's Tisha B'Av. And it's Shabbos Nachmu, but we still don't have a Beis HaMikdash. All those pieces tied together in some crazy way. We're trying to understand the Kadosh Baruch Hu. If you've heard of the Chassidus of Vorki, the Amshinov, so I'll tell you a little bit about the beginning of that Chassidus. Rav Yitzchak of Vorki was a tremendous tzaddik, a Talmud of Rishim Chabunu of Prishischa, Talmud of the Chos of Lublin. Rav Yitzchak of Vorki had two sons who became rebbes. His oldest son became the first rebbe of Amshinov, heard of the Chassidus of Amshinov. And his younger son, Menachem Mendel, became the second rebbe of Vorki. So when they were little boys, their father, Rav Yitzchak of Vorki, took them to his rebbe, Rishim Chabunu of Prishischa. He took along the two little boys, Yaakov David and Menachem Mendel. He took them along to go meet the Rebbe Rabbunim of Peshitta. Big schus. I got this story from my brother, Adam. So they come to the Rebbe. They come to the Rebbe Rabbunim, and the Rebbe Rabbunim, like a Hasidish Rebbe, you know, doesn't matter. They happen to be like 3 and 5 years old. The Rebbe Rabbunim gives them something to drink. What do you drink by a Rebbe? Not water. He gives them some strong drink, an alcoholic beverage, a small shot. So little Yaakov David, he takes a little glass in his hand, and he makes a l'chaim to the Rebbe, and he takes a sip, and his face contorts, making a strange face, and he's bitter, so bitter, so bitter. And that's little Menachem Mendel, the younger son's turn to have his l'chaim. And he takes it to his lips, and he takes a sip, and it's very strong, and he says, it's bitter, but it's good. It's bitter, but it's good. And the Rebbe Rabbunim looked up and he said to Rav Yitzchak Vorke, both your children are gavaldik. They're both going to be rabbis. They're both going to be tzaddikim. He says, but the younger son, he's going to be a big manig. He's going to be a big manig Yisrael. He's going to be a big leader of Jews. Because to be a leader of Jews, a person has to know how to speak to emesis and understand that balance. To be able to say, it's bitter, but it's good. It's an acquired taste. A simpleton says it's just bitter. Or pretends that it's just good. An honest person says, it's bitter, but it's good. Rabbi Rabbunim said, this is going to be a leader of Jews, a kachava. Rav Mendel of Vorchi. His mom is a big leader of Klal Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu threw at us last Shabbos. It's a Shabbos, it's a Tisha B'Av. Shabbos is good. Tisha B'Av is bitter. It's bitter, but it's good. And that's life. That's real life. That's honest living. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu was able to give us the opportunity to say, life is difficult. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokim, Hashem Echad. But it's so good, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And if it is the way that you want it to be, I'm going to be honest about it. I'm going to be real about it. And it's going to make me a deeper person. I'm going to be a person of Chazon. Last Shabbos. Shabbos Chazon, a person of vision. A person who's able to see things in a deep way. There was a very human moment in this last week's Parsha. I know we should be talking about this week's Parsha. You're probably saying, why is he going back so much to last week's Parsha? But there was a very human moment of Moshe Rabbeinu in last week's Parsha. A very, very human moment of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, you picture Moshe Rabbeinu, fearless leader of Klal Yisrael, dedicated his whole life to Klal Yisrael. But Moshe complains about Klal Yisrael, no? Does Moshe ever admit that it's hard? Let's talk about you for a second. I'll leave Moshe Rabbeinu alone for a second. How's it going in Camp Pass? How's it going? Baruch Hashem. Okay, good. So how's it going? How's it going? It's good. Is it ever hard? Yes, it's hard. I never worked here and I know it's hard. And when I talk to people and they're honest, when we get past the Baruch Hashem, which is a good, nice, formal Jewish way to begin a conversation, right? Sometimes it's with tears in my eyes. It's so hard. It's like mamish, it's so hard. But it's so good. You come out such a better person, such a more honest and real person. A person who understands what it means to help others, to be connected to others, to be connected to yourself. Shema Yisrael, listen to yourself. Moshe Rabbeinu is saying his own personal Shema in last week's Parsha. In his own words, he says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know, these Jews are pretty frustrating. This is hard work. I've got some scars, I've got some battle wounds. Moshe Rabbeinu says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Lo uchal levadis se'es aschem. I can't, it's a heavy avodah. I can't carry these Jews around all the time. It's a big burden. It's really heavy. It's really, really heavy work, Moshe Rabbeinu says. And then immediately after that, when Moshe says it's bitter, it's hard, what does Moshe follow it up with? But Hashem, don't get me wrong, it's really good. Hashem, I give Klal Yisrael a bracha, there should be a million more Jews in the world. There should be so many more Jews. Hashem, Elokei Avoseichem, Yosef Aleichem Vachem Elef Pa'amim. Is that going to make Moshe's life easier? No, it's going to make it a lot harder. But Moshe said, what choice do I have? This is real life. We need Jewish people. And Jewish people are sometimes tough. But they're so good. Rav Mendel of Vorki, it's bitter, but it's sweet. And then Moshe bounces back the opposite direction. And we say it in the truck. We say it in the tune of Eicha. Eicha esol levadi, tarchachem, asachem, v'rivchem. You see, Moshe Rabbeinu is being honest. He's being real. He's being human. He's saying, I love Klal Yisrael, but it's hard work. And it's okay for me to say both of those things. That's the most appropriate thing for me to say.
Carrying Klal Yisrael is hard,
but it's so good. Tisha B'Av and Shabbos. Shabbos Nachmu without a Beis HaMikdash. Hashem, what are you trying to say to me? What is the life trying to say? Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. What's it all about? It's about being honest with Hashem, being honest with ourselves. It's about being able to say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Va'ani Kirvas Elokim Li Tov, as David HaMelech said. Even when it's Elokim, even when it's bitter, but it's good. Like Ramban Lavorky said as a little boy, that it's still good. It's hard, but it's good. I want to read to an email I received from my dear friend, Rabbi Shai Schechter. I'm sure some of you know, he spent some time at Camp Simcha this summer. And he sent me the following email the other week. I thought you'd appreciate these short notes I took over the past 2 weeks in Camp Simcha. Just some lessons that have been shared with me by the campers of Camp Simcha, and this is quoting them in their own words. He sent me a whole list of unbelievable teachings from the campers of Camp Simcha. I want to share with you just one. A girl with an extremely severe case of angioedema, which causes the muscles to swell and to tighten, sometimes in a very scary and threatening way, having almost daily episodes with a true fear that she will stop breathing due to swelling of her esophagus. She came to speak to me. And this is what she said to my friend Rabbi Shai Schechter. She came to speak with me, and in the course of our conversation, she said, "People have it all wrong." A girl who lives with fear of being able to breathe. People have it all wrong. All they have to learn is that hard isn't bad. Hard is just hard. Hard isn't bad. Hard is just hard. How deep is it? How true is it? It's not bad. I can't say it's bad. Atova made it. Hashem, you made the world. If you put me in this situation, it has to be good. But I'm also going to say that it's hard. It's a very mature, it's a very deep way of looking at life. Hard isn't bad, hard is just hard. Bitter can be sweet, Shabbos can be Tisha B'Av. And Nachamu can be festive even without a Beis HaMikdash. And Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. The great Mashgiach of Shlomo Volbi said, if you're in a hospital, and you're looking at a cardiogram, what do you want to see and what do you not want to see? You know what you want to see? You want to see a lot of ups and downs. You want to see a lot of ups and downs. You know what you don't want to see? You don't want to see smooth sand. You don't want to see a flat line. Everyone knows what the flat line means. And the ups and downs of life, that's what makes life life. Hard isn't bad. Hard is just hard. Some people say, Hashem, I just want it to be simple. I want it to be easy. Why all the ups and downs? Why another year of Tisha B'Av? Why do some people have difficult situations? Physically, emotionally, psychologically. Why are there so many ups and downs in life? Why do we feel in our life that were pulled so often in so many different directions? Some of you are in college, some of you are starting college, some are figuring out if you ever want to go to college. And you're trying to figure out, what does life look like? I don't know. I'm pulled in so many different directions. Rav Belsky Zatzal shared, when he was in Camp Aguda, he said there was a time the camp was going through a very difficult financial period. This was printed in Jewish Action a couple of years ago, an interview with Rav Belsky. So Rav Belsky said, one Shabbos, the situation was 100 pounds of candy, halavai. Rav Belsky said they could only afford one watermelon for Shabbos. It's a big minhag by many camps. I don't remember if that's the minhag by lunch in Hask and Shabbos, or the minhag, not so much. Okay, other things. I remember as a kid, the camp that I went to growing up. Shabbos lunch, dessert was watermelon. And then eventually Merino Ice says, okay, fine, whatever. So they had one watermelon in Camp Aguda for Shabbos. And he said at that point, there were 144 people in camp. And they cut the watermelon into 144 little slices. He said, everyone could have a little, a kazayas of watermelon on Shabbos afternoon. And Rav Belsky was a leader in so many different ways, served Klal Yisrael in so many different capacities. Rav Belsky once said something, and it resonates so deeply with me, it's so true. You don't have to be Rav Belsky. You don't have to have that much of Klal Yisrael on your shoulders to feel what he said. He said, sometimes in life I feel like that watermelon that I'm just sliced into a million different pieces. I have so many things I want to be and need to be and trying to be. And I'm pulled in so many different directions. But what it means to live a meaningful, successful life. So many different things tugging at me in different directions. I feel like I'm chopped into those little pieces like that watermelon. But Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. That's what Shabbos Nachmu is about. Shabbos Nachmu is not about pretending it's all good, because it's not all good. There's still a lot of tzaras in the world. There's still a lot of heavy lifting to do. There's still a lot of people to carry on our back, literally. The way that Moshe Rabbeinu says, I cannot carry Klal Yisrael anymore. It's so heavy, but of course I'm going to do it. What choice do I have? The Halig of Rishon, Rabbi Saul of Rishon said that one of the signs of the end of days is going to be that a period is going to come when it becomes difficult for a Jew to say, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. And the later Shadikim said, what does that mean? Who doesn't say Shema? Everyone says Shema. It's not hard to say Shema. Tell me a time is going to come when it's going to be hard for every little kid to know Shas Mishnayis Baal Peh, like we like to imagine it once was. Tell me it's going to be hard to guard one's eyes and not speak Lashon Hara. I don't know. The way we interact in social media. What do you think hard to say? What's so hard about saying Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad? It takes 5 seconds. What the Rishner meant is it's going to be hard for us in a world where we see on the one hand so much good, and we see so much brokenness, we see so much interwoven in the world, in our lives, in our personal lives, in the world at large, in Klal Yisrael, in the world beyond Klal Yisrael. It's hard for us to say Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. But the Jewish people find a way to do it. And you're doing it this summer. You're taking something really heavy and hard on your shoulders, and you're doing it with a smile on your face, and you're willing to admit that sometimes it's really hard, but it's also really good. There's bitter moments, but it's bittersweet. And it's something that I'm so proud to be a part of. And that's what it means to be a Jew. Anshe Kodesh Tiyun Li. The Torah says in Parshas Mishpatim, Anshe Kodesh. Be a human being, but be a holy human being. As the Kotzker Rebbe used to say, Menschlich Heilig. Holy and human. Don't pretend to be an angel. You don't have to pretend to be an angel. You'll feel better if you know you don't have to be an angel. Just be the best version of yourself that you can be. Try to reconcile the opposites of life that HaKadosh Baruch Hu throws at us so often. And be able to say, like that girl in Camp Simcha, hard isn't bad, hard is just hard. Hard is just hard. I want to end, I want to go back just for a couple more minutes. I want to go back to the life of the first Jew, which has to serve for us as a model of what it means to be a successful Jew. Let's look at the life of Avraham Avinu. Let's use Avraham Avinu as a model of what it means to deal with that cardiogram, those ups and downs. Avraham Avinu is told, Lech Lecha Me'aretzecha, Mesiras Nefesh, not Pasha, he's 75 years old. He picks up, he goes, he's heading to Eretz Yisrael, he comes to Eretz Yisrael, the first Jew to make Aliyah without Nefesh Benefesh, it was hard. He gets there. Hashem says, I'm going to make you a big nation. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to make bless you. Everything you can want. Everything, all expenses paid, vacation, trip to Eretz Yisrael. Okay, it's still hard. You're leaving family behind. You're leaving what you know behind. It's not so easy. But Hashem gives him all these promises. He comes to Eretz Yisrael. There's nothing to eat. There's literally nothing to eat in Eretz Yisrael. And all of a sudden, Avraham Avinu, the first Oled, the Eretz Yisrael, becomes the first Yoreh. He says, got to go to Mitzrayim. And he leaves. Next thing you know, he's in Egypt and his wife is being molested by Paro. And everything's getting crazy. After God promised him, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to take care of you. The growth trajectory of Avraham Avinu, heading to Eretz Yisrael, things are looking good. I'm a firm person, I'm spreading monotheism. Next thing you know, he's running for his life. He's trying to save his wife from oppressors, from sick people. What's going on? How is this fair? How is this the life of the first Jew? But it's obvious to us when we become a little bit more mature and a little bit more real about how things go, that's what revolting is describing. That's the cardiogram of life. You think you're going up, and all of a sudden you're going down. Lava Trebi in a famous sikha spoke about this. That Avraham Avinu taught us the concept that's found in so many svarim, a yerida l'tzarech aliyah, an aliyah l'tzarech yerida. We don't even know which direction we're going in. Shema Yisrael Hashem, Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. It's all one thing, I don't know. It's Nachamu, it's Tisha B'Av, it's Shabbos, it's happy, it's good. Yisrael's getting there, Klal Yisrael's falling apart, we don't even know. It's more like a watermelon sliced into 104 slices. We're a bonus, we're trying, we keep pushing. Rabbi Lam, Rabbi Norman Lam, in the Drusha, 1971. Shabbos Parshas Lam. He invited us to understand this. And he spoke about Abraham Sicha from the Lubavitcher Rebbe. The knowledge that life is never all up or down, but a series of zigzags, and he never knows zigging or zagging. We don't even know which direction we're going in. We don't know if we're zigging, we don't know if we're zagging. It sounds like a Dr. Seuss, you know, ism. The faith that while our own personal perspective is limited, yet from the perspective of God, what seems to us like Yerida is really the Tzarech Aliyah. Imdvas Hashem beyira, imdvas Hashem besimcha, gilu berada, rejoice with trepidation, Hashem, ava, yira. It's complicated. Life is difficult. It's confusing. Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah is right around the corner. Those are happy days, those are scary days, those are sad days. We should cry, we should laugh, we should sing, we should dance. We don't know, and it's all of the above. The answer is all of the above. Check D, box D, all of the above. That's the correct answer. All of the above. Because that's what life is made up of. And a Jewish heart has the ability to handle all of those things simultaneously. A Jewish heart is big enough, it's deep enough, to be able to be in all those places at once. To be able to really feel the pain of Klal Yisrael, to feel the failure of Tisha B'Av Tavshanayin Ches, and to celebrate the Nachmu of Tavshanayin Ches. As the Zohar Kaddish writes in Parshas Achrei Mos, a Jewish heart is divided. On one side is nothing but joy. On the other side is filled with a lot of darkness, and a lot of sadness, and a lot of hope that things could be a lot better. And to mourn the fact that it's not that way yet. That's what a Jewish heart is made up of. June 18, 2017 was a day when I was challenged personally to try to do what we're talking about tonight. I wrote it down because I wanted to remember that day. June 18th, 2017. I started my morning at a Sefer Torah dedication for someone who passed away in a tragic way. So that was bitter and sweet. Then I went to a high school graduation of students who I taught. So they were moving on and had a close connection to them. So that was also sort of bittersweet. From there, I went to a Levaya. From the Levaya, I went to a wedding, and I wasn't able to make it to an engagement party of one of my students. All in one day. Right? How is it possible for a person to do all those things in one day and be sane? How is it possible? Ribbono Shel Olam, that's crazy. That's like a lot of things. That's bitter, that's sweet, that's bittersweet. I drove the guy whose father had died from the Levaya. I drove him to the airport. He's leaving Tarek to sell. I had to sit in the car and try to be Menachem. And as I'm thinking, you know, I'm missing so-and-so's engagement party, and I got to get to this wedding. And I was just by that Sefer Torah dedication, which was so beautiful, but so sad. About mitzvah. It was like one of these days where, like the whole cycle. Had I made it to the engagement party, I would have been, you know, would have achieved everything in that day. How could that be? How could a Jewish heart be expected to be so big, but it can't? It really can. It's really possible for us to be a combination of all of those things. Tisha B'Av is a moed. We don't say tachta, but we sit on the floor and we cry. I think I've made my point. I think everyone gets what I'm saying. But life is not about all of anything. It's not going to be always joyous. It's not going to be always sad. And it's not going to be joyous moments and sad moments opposing each other. It's going to be moments which are joyous and sad at the same time. Someone was once in Tolna, and said, if you never saw the simcha in Tolna on Tisha B'Av, if you never saw the simcha sachayim by the Tolner tzaddikim during the 9 days, you never saw real simcha in your life. And if you were never by the simcha's Torah in Skver and saw how scary it was, how much yira there was, then you never saw real yira in your life. Ava, yira, simcha, pachad, it's all interwoven. But that's what Hashem wants from us. That's what real life is about. So I want to end with one final vart and one final story. And they're connected to each other. I've shared this a couple of times. I know some of you know it. I'll share it again for those who don't know it. One of the first things that a Jew does in the morning after Moda Ani and the Tilas Yadayim, for many Jews, the first thing, the first real avoda of their day is a cup of coffee. Yes or no? Anyone? Coffee drinkers? Some people can't function in the morning without their coffee. They need their cup of coffee in the morning. One of the tzaddikim, Rav David Karliner, once said, why do we start the day with a cup of coffee? It's a big avoda. I'm going to teach you how to drink a cup of coffee like a Jew. How do you make a cup of coffee? What's the avoda? What's the lesson of a cup of coffee? At this point, if you're going to try to do anything else tonight, you probably need like 5 cups of coffee just to keep going. You can go to sleep now also if you want. What's the avoda? What's the lesson? What's packed into a cup of coffee? So Rav David Karliner said, a Jew starts the day with a cup of coffee as follows. Let's go back to the olden days, not just like the Kira, you know, you push a button and you get your latte. Right? You take your little tea kettle and you fill it up with cold water. The water is clear, it's cold. You fill it up, you put it on the stove, you boil it up. Now the water is still clear, but it's hot. It went from being cold, now it's hot. A clear liquid that's cold to a clear liquid that's hot. And then you put in your coffee grinds or beans or whatever. And now all of a sudden the liquid is dark. It's dark and it's hot. Then you pour in some milk. And it starts to cool off again, right? And it starts to change colors again. It starts to get lighter in color again. And the coffee is inherently bitter, but you mix in some sugar and all of a sudden it starts to become sweet. And then you take that cup of coffee in your hand. That cup of coffee which is light and dark and bitter and sweet and hot and cold, and you say, Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu melech haolam shakol niya b'dvaro. Ribono shel olam. I have all of life in my hand. I have the entire universe in my hand. I have bitter, I have sweet, I have hot, I have cold, I have light, I have dark. I've got all of life in my hand, and I say, shakol niya b'dvaro, we're going at it together. Hashem, we're doing this together. Whatever you want it to be, that's what it's going to be. What a beautiful way for a Jew to say Shema in their own words. Shakol niya b'dvaro kol kol. Somewhere between Tisha B'av and Nafa. Somewhere between Atova Meitiv and Baruch Dayanetz. Why do I tell you that, Baruch? Because I want to end with the following story about Rav Shlomo Freifeld. Rav Shlomo Freifeld is a very real Jew, and if you never read his biography, you should. Rav Shlomo Freifeld, when his wife was sick, and she passed away very tragically from an illness, Rav Freifeld was an honest Jew. He was very broken. And one Erev Yom Tov, he was particularly broken. Erev Pesach, he was particularly broken. Because Yom Tov just didn't feel like Yom Tov, and the Rebbetzin was so sick. One of Rav Freifeld's Talmidim came to his house, and he saw Rav Freifeld was sitting there. He looked down. He looked sad. Erev Pesach, he looked really sad. Rav Freifeld said to his Talmud, can you please make me a cup of coffee? Talmud said, sure, I'm ready for you, of course. And Rav Freifeld sat there, and he made a shahakal, and he drank the coffee very slowly, sipping the hot coffee, very meditative. And when he finished the coffee, he said to the Talmud, can you take me to the mikvah? I want to go to the mikvah for Yom Tov. The Talmud knew that Rav Freifeld had gone to the mikvah earlier that day. So he says, yeah, Rebbe, whatever you want. So they get in the car, and he takes him to the mikvah, and Rav Freifeld, he's very quiet. He's not his usual, energetic, bubbly, smiley, chiyus dika self. And Rav Freifeld goes into the mikvah, and he comes out of the mikvah, and he comes back to the car, and he has a simchas achaim. He's smiling. He comes home, he comes back to the house, and he says to the Talmud, can we make another cup of coffee? Make another cup of coffee. Make another cup of coffee, please. And he makes another cup of coffee, and he drinks it in good spirits, and he's joyous, and he's excited for Yom Tov, and he's feeling good. And the Talmud says to Rav Freifeld, Rebbe, why did you go to the mikvah twice today? I know you didn't go to the mikvah. That wasn't your mikvah. You went to the mikvah. You didn't wait until the last minute to go to the mikvah for Yom Tov. You must have gone earlier. It was obvious to me. We were asking me to take you to the mikvah again. Why did you go to the mikvah again? Why did you want to go to the mikvah again today? So Rav Freifeld said to his Talmud, he said, quite honestly, it's been a very hard day. It's been a really hard day. It doesn't feel like Erev Yom Tov. The Rebbetzin is very sick. The house doesn't have the joy, the simchas achayim. I went to the mikvah earlier today, and I came out of the mikvah, expecting to feel yontiv like I always do, and I didn't feel yontiv. I didn't feel the joyous nature of yontiv. I didn't feel ready for yontiv. I felt really down. And now I'm reading you the words, as printed in the biography. Then you came and brought me the coffee, and I began to think. I asked myself the following question. Who am I? Am I Shloimi from Ishbitz, that the Ribbono Shel Olam expects me to be superhuman? Am I Shlomo from Ishbitz? Who am I? I'm Shlomo from East New York, where Freifeld's mother called him Seymour as a kid. I'm Shlomo from East New York, and I have just got to be the best I can be. Once I realized that, I had to go back to the mikvah with that kavanah. I went to the mikvah being Shlomo, the big rebbe. I needed to go back to Shlomo, the human being. Go to the mikvah to prepare for Yom Tov. A Shlomo human being who's going through a tough time. And when I'm willing to admit that this is hard, then I'm able to say afterwards, this is good. And that's my Kabbalah Salvach HaShemayim. That's my Shema Yisrael. Hashem Elokim Hashem Echad. And he sat there sipping that second cup of coffee, maybe with Rav David Karlino's kavanah, Shaha Kol Niya B'Dvaro, and he said, now I'm ready for Yom Tov. So I give us a bracha. And I want that bracha. I still want to collect that bracha I started with. I want to collect the bracha from all of you. But I give us all collectively, I give us a bracha. Let's be honest Jews. Like that congregant for a Weinberger shul said, I look forward to Tisha B'Av, it allows us to have an honest moment. You're allowed to be honest also after Tisha B'Av. Let's be honest about our lives. Let's be real about the things that are hard. Let's continue to work on them. Halavai, we should get to that point where it's all Hatova made. But by being honest with ourselves, and being able to admit what's hard, being able to admit what's good, to take to heart what that young girl in Camp Simcha said, that life is just hard. It's not bad. It's hard. But little Rav Mendel Avorki understood that bitter can be sweet, A Tisha B'Av can be on Shabbos, a Nachamu can be without a Beis HaMikdash, and we can really sing, and we can really daven, and we can really feel the Nachamu. Nachamu, Nachamu, Ami, as Hashem says to us. Mirat Hashem, if we can absorb that in a real way, and you get up tomorrow morning, and you have your cup of coffee, and you say, Shakol Mia B'Dvaru, that'll be an unbelievable Kabbalah El Malchus Shemayim. And then Mirat Hashem, by being honest with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, we'll be zochet to see that day, and we're able to say, Atov Ameit, to thank Hashem for everything, and to realize, to really feel, not just to know, but to really feel that everything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did for us and did to us throughout all of Galus was all to help us to become the best that we can be. Thank you so much. All right, once again, first of all, thank you, everybody.